right, recording now. Let's see. Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19, we're going to read a few verses here, starting in verse number 16. This is a passage about Jesus Christ returning, the second coming. Revelation 19, verse 16, the Bible says, "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies, gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh." Now, I know if you were paying attention, that's a gruesome passage to read in a church service. But I'm reading that passage to some people that probably sat in their living room right before the service and watched people get shot and stabbed and blown up and mutilated on the TV and called that entertainment. So you shouldn't get too upset with the Word of God. It's a tough world. It's a mean world. There's a lot of violence in the world. I mean, there's war in this world. There's bloodshed in this world. There's violence in this world. There's killing in this world. And people are continually crying out to God or asking one another in conversation, "Who's going to stop all this crime? Who's going to stop all this war? Who's going to stop all this killing?" And listen, the only way to stop it is to eliminate it, get rid of it. You don't wave your hand over cancer and say, "Now do you feel better?" You got to get that cancer out. You don't wave your hand over crime and violence and say, "Do you feel better?" You got to get rid of that crime. Get rid of that violence. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to do that very thing at his second coming. When he comes back to this earth, he's going to establish his rule, his reign, his power, his authority, his dominion, and he's going to first remove every hindrance to that. Amen. Okay. Now, if you're somebody who doesn't believe the Bible, you've got some real problems facing you in this passage that we read. Number one, in verse 16, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, that means anyone or anything that you are worshiping, anyone or anything that you adore, anyone or anything that dictates to you or controls you or persuades you to live a certain way, they are going to be eliminated. They're going to be removed. Now, I don't know why in the world people are so reluctant to give Jesus Christ the preeminent place in their lives. You may as well go ahead and do it now, because sooner or later, you're going to have to do it. Everyone that is worshipped, everyone that is adored, everyone that is idolized, everyone that is magnified is going to have to take either a back seat or a seat in the lake of fire. No one is going to be allowed to be worshipped or adored or idolized in that day when Jesus Christ sets up his kingdom. If you are an idolater, a worshiper of men, an admirer of human beings, well, you're on the wrong side of this thing. You're on the wrong side of this thing. Our whole world is built upon idolatry. Young people, they idolize ball players and athletes and movie stars and singers, and they'll put their idol's picture up on the wall, and they'll try and dress like that person and talk like them and act like them and all that kind of stuff. I'm telling you, that idolatry is going to cease when Jesus Christ shows up. Now, if you trust Christ as your Savior and you yield your life to Him, He'll show up today and rid your life of that idolatry. Or you can reject Him. And if you should be so fortunate to live through the tribulations, I mean, to survive to the end, to the second coming, you'll be rid of idolatry then. But sooner or later, Jesus Christ, He's going to show up and strip you of all your idols. Amen and amen. Then people grow up, and they're still in idolatry. You go to the grocery store, and there at the checkout counter, you've got women spending hard-earned money, some of them. I mean, the others, they're spending somebody else's hard-earned money that the government took from a worker and gave to them. But they're spending hard-earned money to read about some movie star or some TV celebrity or what the fashion is this week or what the style is this month or who stabbed who for sleeping with who on the soap opera. And their whole lives revolve around what somebody else is wearing or somebody else is doing or what somebody else says is important. You better give that up. You'll either give up that idolatry today voluntarily, or you're gonna give it up through the force and the will of the Lord Jesus Christ, but you're going to give up that idolatry. You'll give up that idolatry. And then grown men. Listen, grown men in our world, they get that newspaper and they say, how did so-and-so get rich? How did he get rich? What was his technique? What was his strategy? And man, this fella that they admire, he could be a drunken, cursing, dope-addicted, wife-swapping reprobate. But man, if he's rich, they'll pay that guy money to tell them how to live their lives. Now, I'm telling you something, man. When Jesus Christ shows up, He will rid your world of its idolatry. He can show up in your life today and rid you of idolatry now, or He'll show up at His second coming after you have rejected His rule and reign, and He'll rid you of idolatry then. But there is coming a day when everything that has breath is going to praise the Lord, and everybody living is going to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, I'll get religion. I'll go to church. Yeah, and do you know what you'll get? You'll get an independent Baptist church. You'll get in there and you'll be taught idolatry and worship of a pastor. Idolatry and worship of an evangelist. Idolatry and worship of an author. And you'll sit in your pew and you'll mock and laugh and ridicule anybody that crosses your idol. I'm telling you something, when Jesus Christ shows up, He'll rid your life of independent fundamental Baptist idols. You will reach the place, if you surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, where He is King of kings, where He is Lord of lords, and where He and He alone is the dictator of your life. Now, sooner or later, that is going to happen. And it only stands to reason. Okay, let's be reasonable. Let's be rational. Let's use sound thinking here. It only stands to reason if Jesus Christ is going to come out on top. Well, you're better off in league with Jesus Christ than you are opposed to Jesus Christ. So if you don't like the Bible, the first thing you've got in the passage, in this passage here tonight, that you're going to dislike is this fact. Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign over every living thing on this planet. Now, if you don't like that, you don't have to. You don't even have to believe that, but it is a fact from the Word of God. Number two, if you don't like the Bible, you don't believe the Bible, here's the second problem you've got. The Lord, in these verses, watch what he's going to do. He's going to call the buzzards and the vultures, verse 17. He is going to give them to eat the corpses of men that he has slain in battle. Now, isn't that kind of a disgusting thing? Isn't that kind of revolting that God Almighty would call the carrion, call the fowls of the air, call those things that feed on death, and invite them to come and feed on men that he has slaughtered with the sword of the Spirit, the word of God that proceedeth out of his mouth? Just be honest about it. Don't you find that offensive? Don't you find that sort of revolting? Now listen, let me show you something. Here's the problem. Verse number 19. I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him. All right, so not one person had to be lying dead on that battlefield. Not one person had to be slain with the sword of his mouth. Not one person had to be food for the buzzards. But these men in their heart set themselves against the Lord Jesus Christ. These men in their lives went to war against the Lord Jesus Christ, and because they were dead in their trespasses and sins, when those dirty buzzards showed up to feed on dead things, why, it was only meat. It was only fitting that they should feed on those men who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, you know what you have in any church? You have some people that are saved and who love the Lord, and you have some people that go to church out of habit and out of obligation, and you have some people who go to church because somebody made them go to church. And I'm telling you something right now, if you in your heart have set yourself against the rule and dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are as good as dead where you sit. And if you, in your life and in your practices and in your attitudes and in your reading material and in your forms of entertainment and in the places that you go and the people that you hang out with, if you have set yourself against the will of God, you are buzzard food. Do you know who the Lord destroyed in Revelation chapter 19? He did not destroy people that were religious. You didn't read that. He didn't destroy people that didn't believe in God. You didn't read that. He didn't destroy murderers. He didn't destroy rapists. He didn't destroy child molesters. He didn't destroy thieves. No, according to this passage of Scripture, Jesus Christ destroyed those who set themselves against him. That's what sealed their fate. Now, every one of us has a sin nature. You can trace that thing all the way back to Adam. Every one of us has a bent toward the wrong thing. Every one of us is tempted all the time to go the wrong direction. Every one of us is continually invited by the flesh or by the devil or by the world to do something we shouldn't do. There's not a person here that can honestly say, or that couldn't honestly say, I have fallen into sin at one time or another. I have yielded to temptation at one time or another. There's not a person here that couldn't say that. You know it's true. What we're talking about in Revelation 19 is not, it's not human nature and the outworking of the flesh and a failure to be everything God wants us to be. What we're talking about is the man who says, I've put my foot in this world and I like it. I've tried those earthly pleasures that God condemns and I like it. I'm just going to sit right here. See, we're not talking about temptation. We're not talking about falling. We're not talking about the sin which doth so easily beset us. We're talking about the fact that you can sit right down in the things of this world and relax and be comfortable. And the only thing that really bothers you in your whole life is when somebody makes you come to church and listen to a preacher preach. And the Bible says those that have set themselves against the dominion of God are doomed. They're dead while they live. Now, the third thing for someone who doesn't believe the Bible and doesn't like the Word of God, the third thing about this passage that has, it's bound to bother such a person, is in verse number 20. The Bible says there, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now, I know our world claims they don't believe in hell. You come around with a gospel tract, you say, sir, can I give you something about the Lord Jesus Christ? Nah, I don't want that. Well, you know, Jesus died to save you from your sins so that you wouldn't have to go to hell. I don't believe in hell. I don't believe there's any such thing as hell. And that same fella, he's going to get mad at somebody on the job 2 hours later and tell him to go to hell. He's a liar. He's a hypocrite. He knows in the depths of his heart when he's speaking without caution, when he's speaking without premeditation, what comes out from the depths of his heart is this knowledge. A wicked, rotten man deserves to go to hell. He knows it in his heart. Okay? But the problem is we've tried to eliminate it from our vocabulary. We've tried to eliminate it from our thought processes. Well, the Bible says in this passage, there is a burning lake of fire, and God Almighty, yeah, the God of love, the God of grace, the God of kindness, the God of mercy, the God of gentleness, the God of compassion, throws people into that lake of fire. Now, you don't have to believe that Jesus Christ is coming back. The Bible says he is. You don't have to believe he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Bible says he is. You don't have to believe that he destroys those that set themselves against him. The Bible says he does. You don't have to believe in a burning lake of fire. The Bible says it's burning. People like to argue with preachers all the time. They say, well, you taught this, you taught this other thing, and, well, I don't believe that. Well, that's fine, but if you say something like that to me, I'm going to say, okay, now did I teach it or did I read that particular statement from the Bible? Okay, and they say, well, you read it from the Bible, but I don't believe it. I don't think you're right. Okay, well then there's no point in us having a discussion. There's no point in us having an argument. I believe what the Bible says, and you don't believe what the Bible says. And all I'm saying to this congregation this evening is, you may not believe what the Bible says, but you cannot deny what the Holy Bible says. God puts people in a lake of fire who set themselves against his Son. Now, if you reject the message tonight, you have no argument with me. Your argument is not with me. If you walk away an unbeliever, you have no argument with this congregation. But when you walk away, if you're an honest man, if you're an honest woman, you'll have to say, I don't believe what the Bible says. That's a dangerous position to be in. That's a dangerous position to be in. You say, well, I don't trust anybody. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You're driving down the road. You see a sign that says bridge ahead. Weight limit 15 tons. And you confidently drive right across that bridge in your car, and you never think twice about whether or not that bridge is going to collapse. You believe some unsaved, ungodly, uneducated sign painter or sign manufacturer that stuck that thing in the ground in front of that bridge, and without a second thought, you believe him, and you drive right over that bridge, just knowing with all your heart that bridge is going to hold you up. You get over the bridge, you stop, you pull over to a rest area. There's a sign on the machine there that says Coca-Cola, 50 cents. And you put 50 cents in that machine, and you believe in your heart you are going to get a Coca-Cola with your 50 cents. It's going to drop right out of the bottom of that thing. You know you do. You ladies, you go to the grocery store. You pick up a box of something. The box says 30% less fat. What does that mean? That means it tastes terrible, number one. or it says new and improved. And this and that. All kinds of things you read on those boxes. And you're reading there. You check your calories. You check the percentage of ingredients and all kinds of things. And you know that you'll believe anything that they put on that box. But for all you know, there's nothing in there but ground up scraps of rawhide. But you take people's word for it, don't you? You do. So isn't it a funny thing? People will believe anything they read except this Holy Bible. And when you read a holy book that has never been proven wrong one time in 2,000 years, this is the only thing that you read in your life that you don't believe. Isn't that weird? Hey, did you hear what that politician did? Isn't that awful? Okay, but is there anybody who could honestly stand up and say, I know for certain that man did those things? Why would you believe a bunch of lying politicians and fornicating, loose-living, cheap women standing there as that man's accuser? I mean, why would you believe her? Say, well, I believe her because I don't like that politician. And then some other people say, well, I believe the politician because I don't like them. But the truth of the matter is, you would believe just about anybody, wouldn't you? So why is it when somebody reads the Bible to a man, that man, he bows up. Oh, I just don't believe that. You know, you're not supposed to just blindly take somebody's word for anything. I mean, it was just a bunch of men who put that Bible together anyway. Just a bunch of men. Well, who do you think wrote that daily newspaper? God? Oh, look, they're having a sale down at the Excite tomorrow. How do you know? Well, I read it in the newspaper. Well, why do you believe it? It was just a bunch of men that wrote that, you know. Why would you take a bunch of men's word for something? See what I'm saying? I'm telling you from this Holy Bible, okay? Don't say that you don't believe anything you read. You believe a lot of things that you read. In this Holy Bible, you say men just wrote it. Well, you believe everything else men write. In this Holy Bible, Jesus is coming back. He's going to rule and he's going to reign. He's going to destroy those that set themselves against him. And he's going to throw them in a lake of fire, and they are going to burn. Now you can say, you can honestly say, I don't like that. You can say, I don't believe that. You can say, I don't agree with that. But you cannot deny that is what the Bible says. So if you walk away from Bible preaching with your heart and mind and will and way, and you're set against Jesus Christ, well, you do so thumbing your nose at the Holy Book. And let me tell you, that's dangerous ground. Dangerous ground. All right, let's look at some Bible. Find three places. Deuteronomy 10, Daniel chapter 2, and Psalm 136. Deuteronomy 10, Daniel chapter 2, and Psalm 136. Everyone here tonight believes certain so-called historical facts about the history of your country. Things like, who was the first president? When was the country founded? When did the nation declare independence? Things like that. You believe the historical records that are taught in your schools from your childhood. And yet not one of you was there when any of those things took place. None of you saw with your own eyes what you now believe to be historical facts. But someone who was there and saw those things take place, they wrote it down. And somebody who took what those men wrote down, they took it and they copied it. And then somebody else copied it, and then somebody else copied it. And today, hundreds of years later, you pick up a textbook and you teach your children out of that textbook. Now, son, this country started on such and such a date. This man was the first president. These people wrote the laws. These wars took place and resulted in this and that until we got to where we are today. And if they don't learn that, guess what? If they don't repeat that on their test, they get in trouble with the teacher, don't they? And then when they get home, they get in trouble with mom and dad. Well, in my hands, I've got a book, and the men that recorded the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ were there, and they saw it. And with God Almighty directing them, they wrote it down. Now listen, don't sit there and tell me you don't believe in a book that a bunch of men wrote, because I know you do. There's just something about this book that really bothers people. There's something about this book. There's just something about this book that, unlike any other book on the face of this earth, causes rebellion and resentment to rise up in the human heart. Now, I believe this Bible to be the Word of God for two reasons. The number of people that love it and the number of people that hate it. You won't find many people that are indifferent when it comes to the Bible. Okay, it's a strange thing here, isn't it? If you go to the public library, you'll see several thousand books. Just pick one. Just check out any book on that shelf in the library and leave the library, go over to the grocery store, open that book up, whatever it is, and lay it in that little kitty seat in the shopping cart and walk through the grocery store with that open book and see what happens. Probably nothing. Nobody's going to care. Okay, but then you take this black-back King James Bible and you open it up and you lay it in that child seat in that shopping cart and then walk through that grocery store, you're going to see people start to get weird. Oh, look out for him. Look out for her. Oh, kids, come here. Don't go near that guy. What, they think you got a poisonous snake in your shopping cart or something? What is it about this book that upsets people so terribly? Pretty weird, isn't it? Pretty weird. Here's a kid down on the street corner with a big sign in his hand. He's wearing a tank top and boxer shorts. He's standing there with a girl who's hardly dressed at all. And that boy and that girl, they can stand there on that street corner and yell, "Car wash! Car wash! $5! Car wash!" And people will look at them and say, "Oh, look, they're having a fundraiser. Isn't that nice?" The next week, some little girls stand on that same street corner, some little young girls. "Girl Scout cookies! Girl Scout cookies!" No problem there. People like that. The next week, some fella stands down there, "Party tonight! Party tonight at the local theater! Party tonight at the theater!" Well, you know, that's stuff that goes on in a downtown city, you know. Then the next week, somebody walks in there. Here's somebody, they're fully clothed, they're in their right mind, and they're holding a Bible in their hand. "Salvation is free through Jesus Christ." Now you're going to see everybody come completely unglued. They're going to get weird. Now listen, don't tell me there isn't something about this book that strikes at the very heart of every man and every woman that comes near it. There's something strange about this book. You can bring your, here's another example. You can bring your mythology book to the college classroom. You can bring your occult book into the college classroom, no problem. You can bring your little red communist book in the classroom. You can bring your Quran in the college classroom. But man, if you walk in that classroom with a King James Bible, that professor, he's going to come after you. In the name of liberality and free thought and pursuit of knowledge and broad-mindedness, that guy will try and run you out of that classroom if you bring that Bible in there. Why is that? There's something about this book. Let's see if we can figure out what it is. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy 10, verse 17. "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward." Okay? He is God of gods. He is Lord of lords. Okay? Daniel chapter 2. Verse number 47, Daniel 2:47. "The king answered unto Daniel and said, Of a truth it is, that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings." Your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings. And then Psalm 136. Verse number 2. Psalm 136, verse 2. "O give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever." Okay, so I'm going to show you the problem. I'll show you the problem right now. First, I'm going to be a Buddhist. I'm going to be a New Ager. I'm going to be a Hindu. I'm going to be a Shinto. I'm going to be an animist. I'll be a Native American. I'll be a liberal free thinker. Okay? They're all going to have the same way of thinking. Okay, here's how it works. You stand before a crowd of people seated there, and you say, "All right, if you believe something, stand up." A bunch of people stand up, and the Buddhist looks out there and says, "Oh, you believe something? That's great, yeah." Then the New Ager says, "You believe something? Oh, that's great." The Hindu says, "Oh, you all believe something? Good for you." The shaman says, "You believe something? Oh, that's great." And you see how happy everybody is? Everybody's happy. Next, The Bible-believing Christian speaks to all those people that are standing up now who believe in something and says, do you believe in Jesus Christ and nobody else? If not, then sit down. It's Jesus Christ and nobody else, and the rest of you are all wrong. Now most of those people, they're not happy anymore. See, that's the irritation. Now, if we could have Jesus and, or Jesus plus, or Jesus with, or Jesus in addition to, everybody would be happy. If you go downtown to the Evangelical Church in Kuwait City, you'll notice hundreds and hundreds of people flocking to attend those services down there. So many people. So many people. Well, I know how they do it. They preach Jesus, but they don't tell the other guys to sit down. They preach Christ is the Lord, but they don't knock any of the other lords. They say that Christ is God, but they don't make the other gods get out of town. Now, do you know what this Holy Bible is about? There is one Lord, one God, one faith, one baptism, one way to heaven, one book in our language that reveals him, and that one and only, 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 that rubs people the wrong way. Oh, you think you're right and everybody else is wrong. No, I think I'm wrong. I think Jesus is right and everybody else is wrong. Amen and amen. Okay, well, back to chapter 19, the fowls are called those that feed on death. They're the only ones that seem to have prospered under the beast during the tribulation. Did you notice that? There's plenty of them. In verse 17, the angel says to the fowls, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. Okay. To those who think that a loving God would never bring judgment upon sinful man, notice that the scavengers of the air are serving in the kingdom, while Christ-rejecting men they're dead. And that's something to think about. Buzzards, they make it into the kingdom. Kings and rich men and soldiers don't. They don't get in. So just pointing that out, the Lord, he's got a strange way of looking at things, doesn't he? You say, why did they get in? Why did those buzzards, those birds, why did they get in? Because they did the Lord's will. They did what he said. Verse 18 instructs the fowls to be filled with the flesh of all men, both small and great. Well, why is that? Because God's not going to allow his kingdom to begin with a plague caused by the festering carcasses of the slain multitudes. So he sends a cleanup crew in there after the battle at Armageddon, and they get the job done. Now, the number 5 in your Bible, that's the number of death. Okay, look at Revelation 19, verse number 18. And let's count how many times the word flesh is used here. Revelation 19, 18. That ye may eat the flesh, 1, of kings, and the flesh, 2, of captains, and the flesh, 3, of mighty men, and the flesh, 4, of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh, 5, of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. Okay, well, here's something I hope you'll find interesting. In verse 18, 5, the number of death, 5 times, you see that word flesh. In verse 19, the beast. In verse 19, the kings of the earth. In verse 20, the beast and the false prophet. And not until chapter 20, verse 2, the devil. Revelation 20, verse 2. Did you know that the devil would not even be a threat to you if it wasn't for the flesh? Did you know that the world would not be a threat to you if it wasn't for the flesh? Did you know that the beast and the false prophet wouldn't be a threat to you if it weren't for the flesh? Do you know what your problem is? Do you know what my problem is? Do you know what the problem is in this world? It's not the devil. It's not the world. It's not an antichrist. It's not a beast. It's not a false prophet. It's this flesh. Say, how do you know that? Well, because young people, some of you, those movie stars don't care if you live or die. But something in you makes you want to live your life the way they want you to live your life. Grown-ups, those rich men, those mighty men in the earth, they couldn't care if you lived or died. But there's something in your flesh, that makes you want to follow after them and live the kind of life that they dictate. That's strange, isn't it? The flesh, that's quite a foe. Hope you know it. In verse 20, the scripture says at the end of the verse, these both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now, I want to say this carefully because I don't want to cause any confusion in your minds. You are going to live forever. You will either have eternal life granted you by Almighty God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might enjoy His glory forever, or you will forever be alive in the burning, conscious torment of the lake of fire. Now, you know, if you could just get people to believe the Bible, you wouldn't have any trouble getting people saved. If you believe that the Bible is true, that I'm going to live forever, and I've only got two possible destinations, I'm either going to go to heaven and be with the Lord, or I'm going to go to a lake of fire and burn forever where the devil lives. Everybody in the world would get saved if they would believe that this Bible is true. So why don't they? Because when the Bible says, without Jesus Christ, you are going to a lake of fire, they don't believe it. Now I'm going to tell you the truth. If I don't miss my guess, there isn't a person here with us tonight, not a person here, that got saved initially because they wanted to go to heaven. If I don't miss my guess, everybody here that is saved, they got saved because they didn't want to burn in hell. You say, how do you know that? Well, because before you're saved, you're selfish. You're all flesh. And you don't want sweet little old you frying like a bad pork chop. Burn? Hell? Listen, the day you began from your heart to believe the Bible truth about hell is the same day you began to pay more attention to the Bible truth about salvation. So it's good to preach on these things. It's good to mention these things. And then verse 21, I want to look at this and then we'll be through. We'll just run one cross-reference here. Verse 21 says, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Okay, this marks the destruction for the time being of all God's enemies. And heaven rejoices over this ruling. And as soon as these fowls are gathered together, the beast appears, and he has with him the allied kings of the earth and their armies. These kings and their armies, as we've already seen, they're brought together by the operation of devils. The purpose of their gathering is made known in the declaration that they are about to make war against him that sat upon the horse and against his army. They declare that. They declare war against the Lord. Now, in this daring attempt to ride against the strong arm of the Lord, they illustrate the last extreme to which Satan shall drive his infatuated victims. That how vain it is, how senseless a thing it is for a man to strive with his Maker. Let's look at Job chapter 9 on this one. Job chapter 9. I know I've been jumping around all over the place tonight. Sometimes that's just the way it works. Job 9, verse 4. Question, verse 4. He is wise in heart, speaking of God, and mighty in strength. Who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered? Good question. Verse 12, same chapter. Behold, he taketh away. Who can hinder him? Who will say unto him, what doest thou? If God will not withdraw his anger, the proud helpers do stoop under him. There's Jesus Christ in all his glory, all his might, all his power, on a white horse, fire out of his mouth, sharp two-edged sword to smite his enemies. You say, how in the world could the devil ever get people to go to war against him? Scripture says in the book of Proverbs, daddy, stepdaddy, mother, stepmother, grandparent. The Bible said in the book of Proverbs, if you will take that rod to your disobedient child, you will deliver their soul from hell. So your sweet little angel, when they're 5 years old and in kindergarten, do you know who their flesh, that flesh that's far more dangerous than the world and the devil, their flesh that they take with them to the Christian school, their flesh that they take with them to the saved ladies' daycare center, their flesh... I mean, you can keep from this world, you can keep from the devil, you can't keep from the flesh. It's with you wherever you go. Their flesh is instinctively attracted to the smart-mouthed bully who gives the teacher a bad time. Oh, he's cute. Oh, he's neat. Oh, he's really something. Oh, I want to be like him. And if you don't take your sweet little 5 and 6 year old little angel and say, the Lord is going to beat his enemies with a rod, you don't want to be in that crowd and begin to deliver their soul from hell, well, then you have, if you won't do that, you've started them on the road to Armageddon. Then they get up 11, 12 years old and you know, there's going to be some kid there at that Christian school whose parents couldn't care less what kind of music they listen to. There's going to be some kid there at that clean Christian dress code, high standard environment whose parents don't care what kind of filth they watch. And the flesh, see, the flesh in your church attending, pure son or daughter, no world, no devil, their flesh is going to be instinctively attracted to the one good-for-nothing kid in that school that's going to introduce your child to everything you've ever tried to keep them from. And if you don't step on the scene and say, this is what Jesus Christ has waiting for all those that set themselves against him and deliver their souls from hell, you are pushing them along that road to Armageddon. Now, do you know what this preaching is about? Do you know what that kid's Sunday school curriculum is about? It's about trying to convince young men and young women it's not the devil, it's not the world, it's that stinking flesh. Moms and dads, you say, how in the world could all those people go to Armageddon and fight against Jesus Christ? How in the world could kids who were raised on a King James Bible want everything in this world and have little or no interest in the things of God? That which is born of the flesh is flesh. If you try and minister in the prison, you know what you're dealing with there? You're dealing with 30, 40, and 50-year-old men who were not forced by the devil into sin and into crime. They were not tricked by the world into sin and crime. The lust of their flesh sent them chasing that dope, sent them chasing that prostitute, and sent them stealing that money. The lust of their flesh did it. Amen. And unless God steps in the way through a mom and a daddy who are trying to raise their kids right, or God steps in the way of an adult's life, and hey, we could all confirm this and say, if it weren't for that sickness, if it weren't for that job loss, if it weren't for that accident, if it weren't for that funeral, if it wasn't for that marriage trouble, I'm telling you, God is merciful to bring a small rod on this side of Armageddon, lest we face the big rod at Armageddon. God is merciful. You say, how does the devil get all those people to do that at Armageddon? Same way he's been working for years. All he's got to do is say, there's the guy that wants to run your life. Okay? You could be a god and he won't let you. That's all he's got to do. All right, now I'm finished for this evening. If you're here tonight and you're saved, you're born again, trying to live for Jesus Christ, you ought to thank God that he arrested you one day and he stopped you in your headlong dash to destruction. If you're here tonight and you're going to be feasting in eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ, instead of having your body eaten by the fowls of the air while your soul burns in a lake of fire, you ought to thank God for that. I'm telling you, I don't care if you're 70 years old or 7 years old, on the authority of the Word of God, if your heart and mind are even beginning to set in opposition to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you better find an altar of repentance before you end up in more trouble than you've ever dreamed of getting in. I don't want to set myself against the Lord. I wouldn't want to be his enemy. I wouldn't want to be his foe. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for another warning, another look at what you said in your Holy Bible, what you said you're going to do. It is going to happen. Lord, we thank you that you got a hold of each of us one day and you woke us up out of our slumber and helped us to break free of where our flesh was trying to drag us down. Lord, we pray, we're thankful that you helped us to trust what your Bible says, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust him for our soul's salvation. We thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. Thank you for eternal life. And we pray, Lord, that you'll help us not to neglect this gift, that we will have a desire in our hearts to serve you the best way we can until you come to take us out of this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.